Did anybody notice that when you walked in the door, you were greeted by a picture of a witch? Yeah. In rooms. Let me tell you something about Christianity today. Most of your claiming Christians have so little spiritual perception that they would actually mix witchcraft in with Christianity in the name of God and not even realize that it's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. There is no way and no how that God has any fellowship with anyone who has fellowship with darkness. 1 John 1, 5 and 6 says, this is the message we received from Him, we've learned from Him. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet lie, we walk in the darkness. I'm mixing scriptures here. Let me warm up. He said, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I don't care what kind of inner healing or anything anybody calls healing in the name of the Lord. If it's not done God's way by the laying on of hands, it's of the devil. You understand me? Amen. It's 100% satanic. How many knows in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, if you're taking notes, says these words, such are false apostles, deceitful workmen, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of what? Darkness? Light. It says light. He's transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if His ministers, whose ministers? Satan's ministers, be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is God saying? He says, look, Satan, when he comes, does not come as dark angel. He comes as an angel of light. And His ministers come as ministers of righteousness. They come in the name of the light. It's all a form of deception. You understand me? All this burning of incense and all this stuff to heal people is 100% satanic. God will have nothing to do with it. You cannot add that stuff to God's Word and have any fellowship with God. It's evil. It's witchcraft. It's not okay. We're just going to pray them out of here. They're going to get born again, one or the other. Okay. We had the pornos move in the building. We prayed them out real quick. Just a matter of weeks, I prayed them out of here. They were filming pornography downstairs in the back of the church down there who thought it was okay to do it. Do you have any idea the generation, how spiritually depraved Christians are today, most of them? That in the back of the church, they thought it was okay to make adult films, pornography, in the back of the church, in the church, in the back of the church, they thought that was okay to have that up in there. Can't you see there's something wrong with this generation? We need to be a light and stand up for integrity and truth. It's no wonder the Holy Spirit's got me preaching on holiness constantly, because He knew what was coming. This is why we need to be people of prayer, amen? We can change things through prayer. God wants to change things through prayer. We need to pray for the body of Christ that it would rise up and become who God's called it to be, that it would rise to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We need to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord so that they can stand on God's Word. And we need to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of our hearts flows the issues of life. To guard our hearts, we got to keep our guard up. A lot of Christians like to take their guard down. We've got to be careful what we're letting in our eyes, what we're watching, YouTube videos and stuff. I mean, if it's not of God, it's not worth watching. And especially secular music and that kind of stuff, we've got to be focusing on worship music. And we need to be very selective about what worship music we choose, because most worship music is not anointed. It's not all anointed, you understand me? Maybe not most of it, but If there's no anointing on it, set it aside. Secular movies, just avoid them. Secular television, shut the thing off. There's nothing really good on television. Just pick up your Bible. You need to be entertained. If I don't like to read, well then listen to it. Well, I can't afford a CD player. Well, then we'll buy you one. I'm going to have 7,000 people online calling me, telling me I promise to buy them. I'm talking about the people in the room. You got it? Okay. We need to make sure we're filling ourselves with God's Word. You know, he prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're going to be full of something. We are containers. God created our soul, which is the seat of the affections, passions, and desires. A lot of people like to say it's our mind or will or intellect or emotions. But whatever it is, our soul is what we need to be transforming. Amen? Not going to argue about who says what it is. The Bible says in the Greek, it says that it's the soul, the seat of the passions, affections, and desires. That's what it breaks down to. It's your mind. What are we going to fill ourselves with? YouTube videos? Are we going to fill ourselves with God's Word? Those YouTube videos, every time you watch a video that's not anointing, doesn't have the anointing on it, if you're not close enough to God, that's going to destroy your spiritual perception one level at a time. So we might as well just watch what is anointed so it instead of destroying our spiritual perception one video at a time, it builds our spiritual perception one video at a time because we're watching things and listening to things that are anointed. You don't think that spirit gets off on you? Guess again. Guess it again. It gets off on you. You've got to watch it. We've got to stay very close to God in these last days. And we need to be full. We need to be full of God. We need to be full of Jesus. We need to be full of God's Word. He said to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He said, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God in Colossians 3:16. See, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So if you can't do a word, what you're speaking, or you can't do a deed, what you're doing, in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you shouldn't be doing it. Having sex outside of marriage, can you do that and then say, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, with a clear conscience? No. Could you smoke a cigarette? Thank you, Lord, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. You couldn't do that. Could you sit down in the bar as a Christian and have a drink and say, oh, thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I got the hands. We're going to get it straight. Amen. Half the time I'm so caught up in the Spirit, I'm trying to keep up with what God's trying to tell me to say. You know, can we lie? Can we lie, sear our conscience, and say, I did this in the name of the Lord Jesus? So, you know, you can get the point. If we can't do something, can you abuse our children or be verbal abusive to our children or verbally abusive to our own family we try to witness to and curse them in our hearts? Can you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you can't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus with a clear conscience, then we shouldn't be doing it, right? But what we can do and say, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus, we could read our Bibles. Amen. Amen. We like to read our Bibles. But we don't want to be like the prophet Ezekiel said. Well, God said through the prophet, he said, as for you, son of man, your people, he said, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of their houses, saying, come, let us hear the message that has come from the Lord. He said, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you and hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. He said, their mouths speak of love. Well, I love God's Word. He said, but their hearts weren't right. Their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. He said, indeed to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Amen? We got to put it. He said, to be your doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. Right before that, he told us how to get rid of anger. A lot of people are angry. I can understand anger. I used to have a problem with anger, but God set me free. You don't ever get angry anymore? Well, sure, I get angry, but I've learned how to control it better. You see? Well, how did you learn how to control it? The meditation of the Word. He says in James 1, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, my brothers, take note of this. So if you're taking notes, we should take note of it, because he told us that we should take note of this. Well, what are we going to take note of, Pastor Dan? He said everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, if there's anybody that's got their mouth yapping when they should be listening, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth, so listen. As Christians, if we'd listen more, we would make less assumptions. Has anybody ever assumed something and found out that it wasn't, you thought it was God and found out it wasn't right? You see? Because a lot of times when people initially say things or do things, you look at it and you analyze it with your mind that's still in the process of being renewed. It's not perfect yet. And because we don't know the whole story, we can make a wrong judgment. That's not based by the Spirit of God. It's based upon preconceived knowledge or patterns we've seen in the past. And it seems to be of God initially, because it's based upon some kind of wisdom, something you've seen in the past just like it. But the end result is you find out it wasn't even a fact anyhow. So we've got to be careful with these things. Amen. You can blow it up here. I'll take it. It's warm. Amen. So Jesus, he says there, and James says in 1:19, he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now he said man's anger. Another place says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Ephesians 4:31. But we know that God Himself gets angry. And He said in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. Well, how do you give the devil a foothold? Well, He told you right there in Ephesians 4, by your lying. You give the devil a foothold by your anger. By your filthy language from your lips, things that aren't edifying. So how do we get rid of anger, Pastor? And he tells you right there, he said, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. He calls anger, man's anger, moral filth. It's not good morals. So get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. That's the anger, man's anger. It's an unrighteous anger. It's not with the right cause. You know, Jesus got angry, didn't He? He sure did. He made a whip. He sat down, took the time to make a whip out of cords, and drove all those animals out of the temple. Mark mentions it multiple times. He said He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said, stretch out your hand. So Jesus got angry. But it was a righteous indignation. Now, evidently it wasn't sin, was it? Of course it wasn't. It was a time to get angry. God Himself got angry. God gets so angry that His wrath is going to get poured out on the earth in just a moment. Why? It was His justice. There's an anger that's connected to justice that's righteous and pure as light itself. So He says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save your soul. So He says, instead of the anger, man's anger that's not bringing about the righteous life that God desires, He says, look, accept the word which can save your soul. And the next verse says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You say, Pastor Dan, you're trying to tell me the word's going to cure my anger? I read the word every day. I'm still so angry. I get angry coming to church sometime. I yell at my kids on the way to church. I get mad at myself. Because I yelled at my kids on the way to church. I'm so angry, Pastor Dan, because of the frustration of all the problems I have in my life. I know it. It's a stressful generation with everything's fast-paced, everything's demanding, and it stresses you. And then you get worn out physically, you're emotionally drained, and the next thing that tries to jump off of you is anger. And I still read the word, Pastor Dan, and I'm still angry. It's not helping me. Well, thank God James didn't leave us there. He told us the whole story. He said, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he said this very, 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 very special, important secret key to getting rid of anger. He says, anyone who hears the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man that looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Well, that's not helping me any. I try to do the word, I hear it, and I try to do it. I look at the mirror, I know that I'm angry. I know I've got a problem, I've got all these character flaws past, and I keep looking at the word, and it's like God's just picking on me. I just can't seem to put it to death. I'm such a mess. And the harder I fight, the harder I try, the more I make mistakes. I just feel like giving up. I can't even stand myself, let alone anybody else stand me, Pastor Dan. I know it. I've been through all of it. But he says this also. He says, but the man that looks intently, intently, intently. You know, you can have an intention when you do something, right? Behind it, connected to it. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, freedom from anger, freedom from sickness, freedom from disease, freedom from hell, freedom from the devil, freedom from any damnable thing that is part of the curse of the law. He says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the man who looks intently into the Word of God and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. What does that mean? He's going to be blessed because he's going to overcome that anger. He's going to be blessed because he's going to overcome that temptation to have sex outside of marriage. He's going to be blessed because he's going to overcome the temptation of letting the devil trick him into getting sick when it doesn't belong to a Christian. He's going to have what it takes to overcome. How, Pastor? And he just told you. Let's read it again. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. We know that's God's word. It's in the New Testament. And continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed with what he does. The key to overcoming anger and every other character flaw is to keep God's word so much in front of you, you can't even walk down the street without stumbling over your own feet. Because you're looking at your Bible. Now, don't hurt yourself out there. We want to have so much of the word in us that we're so full of God for feeding our spirits the Word of God, that there's not even room for an unrighteous anger to rise up in there. God's Word, everybody online, and everybody in the room and in the building, listen to me today. I'm telling you that God's Word, the Bible, is the cure to everything in the whole entire universe. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the cure. And He is the Word of God. How can Jesus be a Word? It doesn't matter what our carnal minds can conjure up and try to understand that. We know that God said it and it's so. Whether am I or your entire lifetime we can ever figure out how in the world a man and a God, man, Jesus, can actually still be a word written down on a page that manifests itself in power and glory. How can you figure that out? It doesn't make any difference. It's still so. Because God said it. How are you so confident? Because I do this stuff and I'm telling you it works for me. And it'll work for anybody who puts it into practice. Well, I don't know. As long as you question it, as long as you don't put God's Word on the highest pedestal above everything else that exists, it's never going to work for you. But if you will today make the decision that I don't care, I don't have any, what do I got to lose? Nothing else works. I'm going to believe, Pastor Dan. I'm going to believe that the Bible's going to work for me. And I'm going to take a bold step of faith and come hell or high water, devil, demons, Death, hell, the grave, whatever tries to come against me, I'm going to stand up and take God's word, and I'm going to stand on it no matter what anybody else around me wants to do. If God's word says not to practice inner healing and describes it as witchcraft, then I'm not going to practice that mess. I'm going to have my inner healing through the laying on of hands. I don't need all sorts of incense and all sorts of weird chantings and weird things they do. I don't know what they're doing over there. I can smell it, though. What? Smells like incense. You know that's demonic. Oh, yeah. The burning incense, the Jews did it. There's nowhere in Scripture it says us Christians should be burning anything. Amen? Mm-hmm. Stuff's demonic. You mix it with Christianity, you've left the faith. I don't care what anybody says. That's demonic. You'd be the nicest, probably nicer than I am, maybe. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference. That don't make any nice person, doesn't make you saved either, does it? I've seen some of the ugliest Christians because they're baby Christians and I know they're saved, and I've seen some of the nicest atheists and I know they're not saved. See? Don't matter how nice you are. I've run into a whole lot of Satanists and atheists, and they're very nice. They're very nice people outwardly, but inwardly they're dark as coal. Amen? So if we want to get rid of anger, what we need to do, if we want to get rid of any character flaw for that matter, we need to find a scripture that talks about it. Well, Pastor Dan, my sin is not anger, my sin is lust. Well, then your scripture is 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual morality. You're trying to tell me if I just keep that one scripture in front of me all day long that I'm going to be able to overcome it? Well, if you stand on it and believe what it says, then you'll do what it says. If your sin is anger, if it's an unrighteous anger and you've got to control and have an unrighteous indignation, then the best thing to do is to spend more time in the Word than ever before, so you're so full of the Word that all that comes out of you is love. Because God is love, Jesus is the Word of God, Jesus is love, and if you're filling your heart with the Word, which is Jesus, then you're going to be full of Jesus and you're going to be full of love. Amen?
Amen?
Well, Pastor Dan, I got a problem with unforgiveness. I know it. But we can do something about that because Jesus said, just in the Lord's Prayer alone, He mentioned it in the Lord's Prayer. He said we need to forgive those who sin against us. And then after the prayer, He said it again. He said, if you don't forgive your brother your sins, your Father in heaven can't forgive you your sins. He said the same thing at the end of teaching on prayer in Mark 11:23. In verse 25, He said the same thing just about. He said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so your Father in heaven may also forgive you your sins. We don't have a choice. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. Well, you don't know what you've done to Jesus, apparently. Because you sinned against the God of heaven. So how much more should someone who is fallible and capable of making mistakes forgive a fellow man who's also capable of making mistakes? We have to forgive. Well, Pastor Dan, I'm telling you right now, it just seems like every day the ugliest, meanest, stupidest people come in my path and they're always causing me problems. It gets me so mad and it's just constant. It never seems to end. I know it. You come to this church, don't you? This is a church of God and we're trying to develop the love walk and we're trying to draw closer to God. So God's favoring you by bringing those people in your path that are unlovely, who may have never experienced love themselves, so that you can love them and show them that God is alive. I don't like the way it feels, Pastor Dan. I want to kill them. I'm loving them on the outside, but I'm choking them with my spiritual hands. Do you know that it's not a sin to feel a certain way? But when it becomes a sin is when you dwell on it. Did you know that? Did you notice that He said in your anger, do not sin? Yeah. So the anger itself is not the sin. It's what you do if you direct the emotions in the correct way. Is God speaking to you tonight? So we need to forgive these people that come in your path and they're going to keep coming. Pastor Dan, I seem like the persecution gets worse every day. It's going to get worse because the development of the spiritually dead nature in Satan's children is coming to fullness. What does that mean? going over to Romans chapter 5, since we're talking about this now. Let me explain to you why people are so mean. Pastor Dan, all I'm trying to do is help people and these bad things keep happening. I don't understand. I know it. Just look over the Apostle Paul's life. Look at all the things he went through. Do you think he was trying to help people? What about Jesus? Did anybody ever read the four Gospels and see that Jesus is just trying to save humanity and everybody wanted to kill him? Every one of them, all the religious leaders, all of his fellow Jews wanted to kill him. And by the time the thing was said and done, even his own disciples, every one of them, not just Peter, they all fell away. Just like Jesus predicted. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you'll all fall away on account of me. As it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He said, but after I've risen from the dead, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. In other words, I'm going to forgive you. I know that you're spiritually dead right now. You don't have much of the love nature in you. You're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to cuss me. But I'm going to go ahead and be waiting for you because I know that you'll repent and you'll get ready. I have you in Romans 5. Says this in verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now, we know that by the consequences of Adam, and he talks about this in the chapter, it brought sin into the world and death by sin. And death passed upon all men for the law of sin. In the same way he shows the consequences of righteousness, one man's act of righteousness, Jesus dying for sins, brought righteousness to all men. So Adam opened up the door for sin and condemnation for every man to die, go to hell, if they didn't have a Savior. And Jesus did the exact opposite. He fully obeyed God and he paid the penalty for their sins and he brought righteousness to all men. So he contrasts the two, showing you that he actually is showing you that what Jesus did was much better because Adam's one sin, just one sin entered the world and it slowly brought many sins through each individual. But Jesus' powerful action of dying on that cross, going to hell, resurrecting from the dead, covered every single sin instantly for anybody who believes. Very powerful. But here he's showing us in verse 17 the development. There's a development of two natures taking place. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, you're of your father, the devil. To the religious leaders who believed in him with their heads, but they weren't going to act on God's word in context. So he says, you're of the devil. It's very interesting to see you're of the devil, right? Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1 talk about the same thing. In Ephesians 2 he says, and you has he quickened, that's brought your spirit back to life because you were spiritually dead, separate from God, who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Who's that? You. You walked with the world, he's saying. Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. He also calls him Beelzebub, calls him the Lord. Lord of things that fly is the actual real translation. He's the Lord of things in the heavenlies above. The devils are all flying around above you. See, he says, look, you as he quickened who are dead, spiritually dead, you are separate from God. If you're dead, you're not alive unto God. Do you think if you're dead, you're of God? You're the devil, right? He says, you were dead in trespass and sins, weren't in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, when you were walking at the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you're walking at the world, you're walking with the devil. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The spirit, what spirit? Well, the prince of the power of the air. Well, who's that? The devil. He's working in? That means you are in union with the devil. You are his child. You got to understand when God, he spoke those words to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, look, if you, he said, don't eat from this one tree. I'll give you everything. I give you the whole planet. It's all yours. Do whatever you want, but don't touch one tree. Okay, I'm going to touch one tree. Wasn't enough. The whole world wasn't enough for them. They had to disobey that one little bitty thing. God just wanted to reserve one little thing. Isn't that just like people? It's never enough. They just got to disobey God. When he gives you all this freedom, he doesn't ask you to lock yourself in a cage for the rest of your life. He gives you all sorts of freedom. He just asks you not to do 10 specific sins, 10 specific commandments in the Old Testament. It's all summed up in love. It's all summed up in love. He just asked you to love your neighbor and can't even accomplish that. Think about that. Think how silly that is. It's not 1,000 commandments. It's all summed up in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Put God first, right? Keep yourself from idols. So he says that nature, he's telling you, he's saying, look, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, sin entered the world and death, spiritual death. In other words, because this is what actually happened, is when Adam and Eve, conception, Satan spoke words. You understand, God and Satan both spoke words back there in the garden. God said words. Satan came up and twisted God's word and he spoke words. When Adam and Eve believed Satan's word above God's word, those words entered their heart. Penetrate, oh, it was made. And they became children. That seed was planted in their heart and they became children of the devil. And Peter said it like this. He said, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, the living and enduring word of God. Well, they've been spiritually dead by perishable seed, eternally perishable seed, the word of the devil. They let that get in their heart. Conception was made. It's just like the sperm and an egg. You can understand that. He talks about it very graphically in some scriptures to make a whole point. He says, when tempted, let no man say, God has tempted me, for man cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed, and after desire is conceived. That's a sperm and an egg. It's the same type of thing. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. He's comparing it unto a woman having a child to help our natural minds understand what he's saying. He says, look, when conception's made, you're going to give birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, is going to give birth to another baby called death. Death. Sin. Death. So that word, they entered Satan's word, got in their heart, and they let it get in there, and it gave birth to death. The baby is born. Now, they're spiritually dead. They're standing there. God makes atonement with an animal sacrifice, clothes them with the skins of the animal. The blood goes on the ground. He says, look, I didn't kill you. He's showing them that there's a penalty to sin, which is death. There is sin is never overlooked. There is always a penalty to sin. Somebody's got to die, even if it seems like an insignificant sin. Somebody has to die for that sin. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22. So instead of us dying for our own sins, God sent Jesus to die for our sins and pay the penalty for our sins so we don't have to die for them. So what happened here is when the spirit of disobedience is at work in you, it was. He said you walked at the world, you walked at the prince of the power of the air. This is all in Ephesians 2:1-3. That nature of your spirit, your spiritually dead spirit as a human. I'm talking about what we were talking about earlier. I hope you're paying attention. It's very important because I'm going to explain something to you so you can understand why people are getting more and more ugly, more mean out there, violent. So that you have a nature, and that nature, it's natural for you to sin. It's a nature, natural. I'll give you an example Brother Roberson uses. I don't know if I can do it as good as he does. But he said he had a dog. It's an example. It's a parable he made to help your natural mind understand how the nature of things work. He said he had a dog, he had a wolf named Cain, timber wolf, 140-pound timber wolf that he brought into his house to teach it as a dog. 140-pound timber wolf. And he said Cain was so tall, he said they could eat right off the kitchen counter without standing on his hind legs.
Wow.
That's a big wolf. Trying to domesticate a wolf. Right? And he also had a pygmy goat named Abel in the backyard. But because Cain would run off and eat the neighbor's farm animals, he had to keep them on a chain. Keep them on a chain. He'd come back with feathers coming out of his mouth. Cain, were you off eating farm animals again? Nope. Feathers puff out of his mouth. You see, he's trying to turn Cain, who's a timber wolf, into a dog. But a wolf is not a dog. And science has tried to do it. No matter how many times you try to domesticate a wolf, it can be tame for 20 or however many, I don't know how many years they live. It could be tame for 5 years, and all of a sudden it rips the face off some little kid. Why is that? Because it's a wolf. It's a wolf. It's not a dog. See? The pygmy goat was on the loose in his backyard just running around. Stayed away from the wolf. It was afraid of it. But the wolf played games with it. It would pretend that its chain was shorter than it really was. So the wolf would keep, or so the pygmy goat would keep coming closer and coming closer and coming closer. Chain could go all the way out to there. The wolf would stop here knowing that that pygmy goat would come closer. Smart wolf. Yeah. Till one day, you come home and there's pygmy goat hooves laying in the backyard. He ate that thing. He got him. Why? Because he's a wolf. That's what wolves do. They eat farm animals. They hunt. It's not a dog. He tried to, you know, chastise a new nature into him to turn him into a dog. Tried to put him on a chain. That's all you can do. That's what God had to do with Israel. He had to restrain a spiritually dead nation with law. It was like putting a chain on them because they were like wolves. They were spiritually dead. They had the satanic nature in them. And even though he gave them the Ten Commandments, said you can't disobey me. You have to obey this because they were spiritually dead. And God's law, according to 1 Corinthians 7, is spiritual. A spiritually dead person, an unspiritual person, can't obey a spiritual law. It was like putting them on a chain. Another example, you got Mother Goldfish who adopts baby piranha. You got a baby piranha. You know, she keeps trying to spank a new nature into the baby piranha, but every time he goes off, little Jeffrey Dahmer runs off and eats his friends. Why is it? Because he's a piranha. You can't change the nature of a piranha. That's what a piranha is. It's naturally going to do that. It's going to eat other fish. But God did the impossible and He actually changed our nature. You used to be a wolf instead of a dog, if you'll allow me. You used to be a piranha inside, but He removed that satanic nature and He gave you the nature of a goldfish. You have been born again. But every person out there who's not born again still has that satanic nature. And you're here listening to the Bible, listening to the Holy Spirit speak to you, because you're trying to develop that new nature so that you can become more and more godly while the world out there is developing the satanic nature, ignorant of the fact that they're doing it, and becoming more and more ungodly. That's why people are getting uglier and uglier. That's why people... And you know what? The more you develop the divine nature, the more you become like children of light. He said the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The more you become children of light, the more just your spiritual presence, just the presence that you carry around with you. You ever notice sometimes people you never even talk to just get real irritable at you? It's because you carry the Holy Spirit with you. And they can sense it and they don't like it because they carry a spirit with them too, demonic spirits. So as they develop that nature, that satanic nature, unknowingly by their sin, the more they sin, the more they open up the door to become demon and devil possessed. On the other end of the spectrum, you are coming here to get more and more yielded to the Holy Spirit so you can get more full of God. They're becoming more full of the devil. You're becoming more full of the God. Every time you read your Bible, every time you resist sin, every time you pray, every time you fast, every time you confess God's word, every time you rebuke the devil, every time you have a faith victory, you just became more godly, you became more like God. Every time they sin, every time they twist God's word and have an opinion about God's word, every time they lie, every time they steal, every time they have sex outside of marriage, every time they pleasure themselves before they go to bed, every selfish act is developing the satanic nature within them, and they're becoming more like their father, the devil. I'll give you an example from history. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. Stalin. He was his man. Hitler became so developed in the divine, not the divine nature, the evil nature of the devil, he became so developed in that satanic nature that he wanted to slaughter whole nation. He did a pretty good big job of it too, didn't he? Now, a lot of his soldiers, Adolf Hitler's soldiers, they would be out there eating lunch, sitting on the dead carcasses like and laughing and joking like nothing was going on around them, even though it was right in front of them. They didn't think it was that big a deal. But the little mothers that were baking the bread when they marched them through the camps and saw it, they got sick to their stomachs when they saw what was happening. Why is that? Why is it that one man can try to slaughter a whole nation and his soldiers can laugh about it? They think it's funny. To kill another human being, they think it's okay to sit there and joke about it, and another one sees that and they get sick to the stomach. Why is that? I can tell you why it is. They've developed that satanic nature and seared their conscience. So every time your old friends that you used to be friends with out there in the world, every time they turn on their television and watch Lucifer, every time they turn on their television and watch 2.5 Men or Simpsons or all these other secular television shows that are full of blasphemies against Jesus, Family Guy, it's full of blasphemies against Jesus. Every time they watch that and go, it's not that big a deal, they are searing their conscience and developing the satanic nature. They're becoming more full of the devil. Every time you say, oh, I found this CD, this is secular music, and you throw it away. Every time you find a magazine that was buried somewhere in your house and say, this isn't of God, and throw it away. Every time you open up your Bible and read it. Every time you confess God's word. Every time you stand on God's word. Every time you pray, you develop the nature of God and become more godly. So they're developing this nature, and you're developing a nature. And when the two come together, when one person's full of the devil and the other person's full of God, do you think they're going to get along? That's why the people out there are getting more and more ugly. And even just walking up to someone you've never seen before in your life, they're mean to you for no apparent reason. It's because you carry around a spiritual presence, and so do they. And they sense it, and they don't like what you got. They don't want God. You don't believe me? I'm telling you, the people that go to hell will be happy that they're there. Not happy at the torment, but if you ask the people in hell to come to heaven and obey God's word, they would rather be in hell than obey God's word. How do you know that? Because they did it in this lifetime. They would rather be separate from God and suffer than even spend 1 second obeying God. Because whatever they do in this life is what they will want to do in the next life. They don't want God. You tell them God's up there in heaven, they don't say, I'd rather be here. You think, how can that be? But it's how it is. That's what it is. They don't want God. But we do want God. So the reason people out there are becoming more violent and persecutions are getting worse and worse, has anybody noticed that since you come to this church, you've been persecuted a whole lot more than ever before? Has anybody noticed that since you come to this church, you've got a whole lot of more ugly people coming to you and treating you worse? Do you think that's because God's mad at you, or do you think it's because you're in God's perfect will, and just like it was throughout your entire Bible, from Jesus through the apostles all the way to the book of Revelation, he said, the suffering and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus belongs to you now. So what are we going to do, Pastor Dan? We're going to get closer to God. But it hurts so bad. I know it does. But let it breed compassion within you instead of hatred towards your fellow man. You're going to have to make a choice that when these people are so mean to you and they hurt you so bad, you're going to have to make a choice every time to either develop that nature and forgive them, or hatred and resentment is going to grow inside of you until you become dark yourself because they put out your light. It's so hard, Pastor Dan. It doesn't have to be hard. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but it doesn't have to be so hard that you can't do it. The way we stay strong is we stay full of God. We do that by staying full of His Word. God's Word's a cure to everything. It's a cure to cancer. You better believe it's a cure to cancer. It's a cure to AIDS. You better believe it's a cure to AIDS. I personally met a man from Africa who was cured from AIDS by standing on God's Word. AIDS is incurable. No, it's not. Cancer is incurable. No, it's not. I've heard people cured of just every disease you could ever imagine by standing on God's Word. And that man, he was in the end stages of AIDS killing him. He said he spent a whole year in a hut in Africa in such horrendous pain and so weak that he couldn't stand it, but he stood on God's Word. He fought and he fought and he fought and he fought. And all of a sudden, that healing manifested. He was at Rhema Bible College with me. AIDS! Cure for AIDS! Cure for homosexuality, God's Word. There you go, you hate homosexuals. No, we don't. We love homosexuals. We don't love the sin. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. We don't hate anybody. We love everybody. The doors are open. If somebody wants to come in here and learn about the things of God, the doors are open to them. But we don't agree with the sin. We don't think it's going to help anybody. It's a hate crime. It's a hate crime for what? We loved them. We told them to come. They got nothing on us. They got nothing on real Christians who love people. We love everybody. We love the drunk on the side of the corner drinking his booze. We love that person that worships the devil. You mean you love them? God loved them enough to send Jesus to die for them. It says, all men died. All are dead. That means He died for everyone. How can that be? God loves a person who would walk right up to His face and spit in His face. How do you know that? Because people do that to Christians. And Jesus said, whatever they do to you, they're doing to me. And Jesus still died for them. So what are we going to do? We're going to love people. We're going to accept each other in this room. We're going to accept other people's flaws as they grow and develop in the Lord. And when people come who are caught up in a damnable sin that will take them to hell, we're going to show them the love of God and explain to them how Jesus set us free so they can get free. Amen. Now don't misunderstand me. We want to accept each other. We all know that we're growing and developing in other areas. But we personally, like me, I don't want to accept my character flaws as who I am, because that's not who I am. I'm perfect in Christ. You don't want to accept your anger problem as that's who I am. That's not who you are. That's who you were. Now you need to put to death that old man and clothe yourself with the armor of light. You see? You can't get cured of homosexuality. I also went to Bible college with a man who used to be a homosexual. What do you mean he used to be? Once you're homosexual, you're homosexual for life. Not according to him. He don't do it anymore. He said God set him free. Jesus set him free. Because he was most likely, like most of them that I talked to, was molested as a child. People didn't treat him right. They were molested and abused as children. And that spirit of lust got off on them from the person who was doing it from him. And they thought that's how things were. Or even equally as bad, they thought, because everybody else around them was so mean, they never experienced love. That was the only closeness as they were molested that they ever had with anyone. That's what they actually started to believe was love. So now they do that to other children. Or their father took his son and molested him. A boy, a man and a boy. And because that's the only love that he ever, what he believed, because he was little, he didn't understand what was happening. He believed that's how his father told him he loved him and did that to him. And then his father died, and now he wants to experience that love again, so he goes out and tries to marry another man. Or that woman who was molested by her mother. And her mother told her she loved her as she sexually abused her. And it put confusion. That spirit got off on that child at such a young age that they believed that was the only love they ever experienced. So now when they grow up, they want to marry another woman. Do you think maybe, just maybe, I know what I'm talking about? I've talked to these people. I know how it begins. Somewhere along the line, confusion got in there. You were not born that way. Nobody's born a homosexual. What you are born with is a satanic nature that's passed down from the first man, Adam, that has the capacity to be a homosexual, just like it has the capacity to be a drunk. You're born with that nature. Everybody's born with the satanic nature that wants to sin. It's just a matter of what sin you yield to. But you don't have to stay that way. Because Jesus set you free. And Jesus loves you enough to die. Pastor Dan, I don't feel comfortable you talking about this. We got to be accepted. We're going to get in trouble. I don't care. I'm going to stand on God's word. They try to put me in jail. It doesn't make any difference. God's word says it. I'm going to stand up for righteousness just like Noah did. We have to stand up for righteousness. Homosexuality is not okay. But God will forgive them and God loves them and the doors are open. If they want to come in and learn about the things of God, the door is open to them. They can come and learn. We'll teach them about the things of God. We'll teach them how to get free. This is what he said. He said, it's my desire that as the time approaches, as the time draws near, that my children press in with their whole hearts to fulfill the plan that I have destined for them to fulfill. For I look upon the heart, and those who seek me diligently with their whole hearts and press in will receive great reward. For it is my desire to find that my children have a desire for me and for my plan to such a level that no matter what the circumstances, they still attempt to fulfill the plan that I have for them, says the Lord. So draw near to me. Come near to me and seek me for the strength and grace to survive the tactics that the enemy throws at you. For my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So recognize the tactics of the evil one as he tries to destroy my plan for your life. Recognize his tactics as he tries to step you back one piece, one step at a time to take you back into the world. Guard your hearts and guard your eyes. Guard your ears. And only allow into your heart that which is life, says the Lord. For it's for freedom that I've set you free. So be not bound, but recognize that in my presence every yoke is destroyed, and there's a freedom in my peace. For my peace will fortify your emotions and give you the strength to stand. It's all found in me, says the Lord. Your greatest desires, everything that your flesh wants to run after, must be brought into submission and yielded to my spirit, says the Lord. You know, I just want to say this. This is part of this came to me in the form of revelation. I'm trying to say it the best I can, but help me, Lord. A lot of times what Christians feel as a freedom is actually a bondage. And a lot of times what feels uncomfortable is of God. If it's too easy, then your flesh is dominating you. It's not going to be easy to pray. It's not going to be easy to read your God's Plan for Man book. It's not going to be easy to go to Bible college. It's not going to be easy to spend time alone with God. It's going to be difficult because the devil is going to fight you and your flesh is going to fight you. We'll get it out. Your flesh will try to fight you, but if you will discipline yourself, we are to be disciples of Christ. The word disciple comes from the word discipline. We are disciplined followers. You're going to have to force yourself to do things that you don't want to do. One of those is coming to church. Did everybody feel like coming to church today? Raise your hand if you actually felt like coming to church. Some of you did. Not everybody felt like coming to church today. Has any of you ever woke up Sunday morning and felt like sleeping in? Pastor Dan gets up at 3 in the morning to pray for you. Do you think I feel like getting up at 3 in the morning? No, I don't feel like doing that. I feel like pressing the snooze button and going back to bed. But I do the exact opposite of what I feel because I know that's what's going to benefit other people. When you decide to come to church, you decided to do something your flesh may not feel like doing because you are doing what's necessary for you to develop so you can help other people. When you open up your God's Plan for Man book and your children are causing you all sorts of grief and circumstance are screaming at you, when you open that thing up and say, I'm going to read 2 pages, it'll only take me 10 minutes, you are choosing to do something that's going to benefit you and other people. You're loving other people by doing what God wants you to do. You're loving other people. When you spend time alone 15 minutes and praying in tongues and prayer, you are doing what's going to benefit you and help other people because you are loving other people. You say, I don't even care about other people. No, you're indirectly, you're loving other people because the effect that takes place in your spirit is going to have an effect on the way you act towards other people. This is all about other people. You understand that? When you come to church, you're doing what's necessary to help you become a better person so you can help other people become a better person. Fight your feelings. Your feelings don't feel like reading your Bible all the time. Sometimes they might. You don't always feel like coming to church. You don't always feel like reading your Bible. You don't always feel like praying. But do it anyways and you'll find You'll find that after you start to do it for about 10 minutes, say, hey, this isn't so bad. And you know what? I feel good. Has anybody ever done that? You started out in the flesh and ended up in the spirit. Now keep that in your mind. We'll see you here tomorrow night. Be here tomorrow, 6:30 for prayer. Your flesh and the devil and all your circumstances are going to fight you, trying to stop you from getting here to prayer tomorrow. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Everyone say, I can.
I can.
Do all things.
Do all things.
Through Christ who strengthens me.
Because
greater is He
that is in me
than he that is in the world.
The God of peace
will soon crush Satan
under my feet.
That's Romans 16:20. It says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's just reminding you that you have authority.